Ministry tips from Jesus, and we're in Luke chapter 4. And what we did last time, just to remind us, we saw what Jesus did. Excuse me. As his custom was, he went to this going together place of Jews. He did so on the Sabbath, special day for spiritual development. And he stood up to read when the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He read, and then he gave a one-sentence interpretation of his reading. And from that, we learned that to Jesus, in his life and ministry, there was a social, there was a spiritual, and there was an educational component. He was a man that believed in investing in relationships with people. We should too. He was a man that believed in investing in his relationship with God via going to the house of prayer and being a man of prayer. We should too. And he was a man that believed in investing in his study of God's will, God's word, and sharing that study with others. We should too. Now we pick up with Luke chapter 4, and I want us to read verses 16 through 21 again and focus on verses 18 and 19, the passage that he actually read, to see how Jesus viewed his ministry, why he was in this world, and see what we can learn from that relative to our efforts of ministry. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on, staring at, emphatically said, staring at, fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ear, your hearing." Let's look at verses 18 and 19 to capture the Lord's own concept of his ministry. Let me pause for a moment and ask you to help me finish a passage. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. That is the Lord's purpose statement. Luke 19:10. The Lord's purpose statement. Years ago, I read a book entitled Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. And in the book, you are encouraged to develop your own personal purpose statement. Churches have purpose statements. Businesses have purpose statements. Sometimes they come in the form of a mission statement, a vision statement, or even a one-sentence purpose statement. I would encourage you as a gospel preacher, determine who you are, and from that assessment, develop your own personal purpose statement. And that, gentlemen, is what drives you through the rest of your life in ministry. Though Jesus had a purpose statement, it was a purpose statement that he fleshed out by pursuing the words that we find in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. In this passage, I find Jesus setting before us the concept of cognition, recognizing your place in the kingdom. He sets before us a commission. what we're to go about doing. And it sets before us an element of compassion. With whom are we to do this and why? So first of all, let's look at this idea of cognition. Jesus was self-aware. He knew why he was in this world and went about doing it. He begins a passage that reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, that reminds me of what John the Baptizer said back in John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. "I knew him not, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, upon whomsoever you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, he shall baptize in the Holy Spirit. I have seen and bear witness that this is the Son of God." When Jesus was baptized, as you know, the heavens were opened. There was a voice that said, if you're reading Matthew's account, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." If you're reading Mark's account, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And at that same time, the Holy Spirit descended and abode upon, remained from that point on with Jesus. And so he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is over me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has rubbed oil. He has anointed me." Jesus felt anointed by the coming and the abiding of the Holy Spirit. He had a sense of who he was. After he reads this passage, he hands back the scroll. He sits down, all eyes are focused on him, and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This scripture is fulfilled and remains fulfilled in your hearing. I have just told you what my ministry is to be about. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, put a finger on the pulse of who he was and functioned accordingly. There was a cognition. There was an awareness of self to his ministry. Now let's take pause and apply that concept to who we are. Do you believe God has made you, yes or no? Well, some of us must question that. Hey, let's get biblical. Do you believe that God made you? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
Ah, see, I just asked the wrong question. Do you believe that God made you who you are? If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Do you know you have a unique skill set given to you by God? Your fingerprints aren't the only things unique about you. The inflection of your voice is not the only thing that is unique about you. God made you, and he made you who you are. Now, if we were to go back to the book of Exodus, you find God telling Moses how to build the tabernacle. Chapter 31 is of interest as we begin in verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.'" Interestingly, he knew the tribe's name, he knew the family and father's name, and he knew the man's name. Does God know your name? "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. I know that man. I made that man, and I gave that man his skill set. Is that what the passage says? If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
I indeed have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach. How'd you like to write that on a check every day? Of the tribe of Dan. I like that one better. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, and that they may make all that I have commanded you. I know that man. I made that man. I gave that man his skill set. Does God know you? Yes or no?
Yes.
Does God know your name? Yes or no?
Yes.
Did God make you? Yes or no?
Yes.
Did God give you your skill set? Yes or no?
Yes.
You've got to recognize what it is. There must be a cognition, a recognition, a self-awareness of who you are in this world to be as productive as you possibly can for Jesus. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah is arguing with God. We don't do that, do we? God wanted him to preach. Jeremiah didn't think he was ready. And so the word of the Lord, verse 4 of chapter 1, came to me saying, "Behold, I formed you in the womb." Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before your daddy conceived you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before you drew your first breath, I knew your name. I knew where you came from, and I knew what I was going to do with you. God gave him his skill set. Now, that's not predestination. Jeremiah had to make the right decisions for God to use him. Amen? But at the same time, making the right decisions, there were decisions God knew he'd make. Does God have foreknowledge? And knowing the decisions that this man would make, God could say, "This is what I'm going to do with that man. This is how I'm going to make that man." Now we turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, and we find an interesting passage from the Apostle Paul. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, when he was born, God said, 'That's the man. That's the boy that will become the man by whom I will turn the world upside down.'" Ladies and gentlemen, your life to this very day is influenced by a man that God knew from his mother's womb to be the man he would use to preach the gospel and write more than half the New Testament. God put that skill set in the Apostle Paul. So, Brother Dan, how do I figure out who I am? I would suggest this course. Number one, ask yourself, what am I good at doing? Some of us can really lead singing. You ever heard Brother Moore lead singing? He can lead singing. You ever heard Wayne Jones lead singing?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Have I established my point? Ask yourself, what am I good at doing? Secondly, ask yourself, what do I really enjoy doing? I'm talking about the arena of ministry. What do I do well, and what do I really enjoy doing? Use those two together, and you will put a finger on the pulse of who you are. And gentlemen, that's where you focus your life. Speaking to those that are in the school of preaching. Speaking to those that have come out of schools of preaching. Speaking to those of us that are in other institutions of learning. We do individuals a disservice when we try to make them someone for whom God has not made them to be. And they get frustrated. They get disappointed. They cause difficulties for themselves, if not many others. And it's all because there's not this cognition of self-awareness. Why am I here? What do I do best? There are some that are tremendous students of Scripture, but they can't preach themselves out of a wet paper sack. Seriously. They need to be employing the skill of deep, diligent study in sharing those thoughts through other mediums. There are some that are really good at home Bible studies, but weak on Sunday morning in the pulpit. Find a congregation that needs a personal evangelist. Put them to work. Build a church. Watch it grow, because a man in his skill set has been properly employed. Try to recognize who you are. Now, many of us don't have the liberty to say, of all that a preacher needs to do, this is what I do the best, and so I'm going to turn my back on all the rest of it. No. Intellect, integrity, interaction with people, it all must be done. But the bulk of your time and the majority of your emphases needs to be given to who you are, to be as productive for Jesus as possible. We have some great authors in the making. Not the best speakers, but man, they can craft lessons that touch lives with a pen. We have some tremendous IT individuals that can engage in a blog that interacts with people and touch lives universally. And then you have some of us that don't know how to plug a computer in. Find out who you are. Do all that God needs for you to do where you are, but give the bulk of your attention to the skill set that you have found in your personal assessment. Jesus did just that. Coming back to Luke chapter 4, there's a commission in this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if I'm studying that passage really, really carefully, I will find that in the reading of those two verses, there are five infinitives of purpose, as they are called. Jesus says, I have been put into this world to do this. So he put a finger on the pulse of who he was, and in doing so, okay, this is what I am to be about doing. Now watch the infinitives of purpose to get the commission. I have been placed here, number one, to preach the gospel. Euangelizo. Angelizo. To message. You. Well. Good. To message something that is good. I am here to message to others something that is good. Want a homework assignment? Go to the book of Acts. Search for that word angelizo or angelizomai and find how many times it's used in the book of Acts. And look at sometimes how a preposition is placed in front of it, like kata down, to message down, or ana up, to message up. I'm here to message something good. I'm here to bring it down and to lift you up. Jesus was here to share a good news message of hope. Men who preach, look square in the eye. You stand in front of people and you tell people all that is wrong with the church week after week after week. You know what? People are going to leave the church. Why? Because of everything that's wrong with it. You live in a world where people need hope. And that hope is given to them with a message that is good. The gospel is good news that lifts people up, sets people in fellowship with God. To preach, He has sent me, literally, He has apostello, apostle. He has sent me away from. Literally, He has sent me and I remain a sent one. Perfect tense. He has sent me, here's the infinitive, to heal. He has sent me to share a good news message and He has sent me to heal. How many of you know the name Franklin Camp? Anybody? Wonderful. On one occasion, speaking to preachers, Brother Camp said, "Gentlemen, when you're up preaching on Sunday morning, 75% of the people listening are hurting." Those to whom we preach need more than a preacher. They need a minister. And when you recognize that you're a minister, that seasons what you do and what you say and how you say it as a preacher. They need to be healed. So I get up on Sunday morning and I rally around the political affairs of the day. And I talk about the sin of homosexuality, and there is a place for that. There is a place for that. But I do that on Sunday morning, and a mama and a daddy have just learned that a child has decided to come out, as they say. And they need to be healed. They need help. Put a finger on the pulse of those with whom you serve and be careful to heal. He has sent me to proclaim. Keruso, different word than preach back in earlier in the verse. To proclaim, keruso, liberty to the captives. To proclaim, keruso, that is to shout a message like a herald. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. Thus saith the King of Kings. It is to shout, to serve, to act like a herald, to shout a message of authority that must be heard and obeyed. Kerusso. Jesus said, I have been sent and remain sent to help people heal. And I have been sent and remain sent to herald a message, to proclaim aphesis, liberty, freedom. Let me give you the good Acts word, to proclaim remission. It's the word translated remission, as in remission of sins. To proclaim liberty, remission, freedom from sins to the captives. The word captives here is found only here in the New Testament, and it carries the idea of a spear. And so here is an individual that is being prodded along as a captive, prodded along by spear point. Take that to John chapter 8. He who commits, keeps on committing sin, is the bond servant of sin. Here I am shackled to my bad decisions. Sin, with all of its consequences, is like a spear pushing me along as I am enslaved to my bad decisions, their consequences, their guilt. I'm captive. Jesus said, I have been sent and remain sent to shout a message of authority that will provide remission of sins, that will provide freedom from those captivated, captured by their bad mistakes, their transgressions, and their sins. And recovery of sight, anablepsis, blepo to see, ana up. Watch this. Recovery of sight to the blind. I have been sent to turn to the blind and say, hey, you need to start looking up again. The blind, Matthew 23, talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them fools and blind. He calls them blind guides. He talks about the blind Pharisees, and he uses the word five times. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I am encouraged to add to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, can't see, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I need to turn to those who've never come to Jesus and encourage them to look up. I need to turn to those who've walked away from Jesus and encourage them, start looking up again. I have been sent, he says, to help people. I have been sent to shout a message of authority that will free people from the being captive by their sinful decisions, and to encourage people to look up again to God. I've been anointed to preach, to heal, to proclaim. I have been anointed, it said, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. To set at liberty. Literally, to send away for freedom those who are oppressed. Emphasizing once again the fact we are to help people recover from their sin. And then once again, I've been anointed to proclaim, Kerusso, the acceptable year of the Lord. Taking us back in thought with that verbiage or terminology to Leviticus 25 and the year of Jubilee, when people knew freedom like never before. Jesus had a sense of self-awareness, and he was driven to accomplish some things. He knew he was commissioned to preach, to heal, to proclaim, to set people free. We won't take the time today, but I want to encourage you to go to the book of Acts, and I want to encourage you to look at the word remission. Look at the word as it is found in the original Ephesus in one form or another. Follow that word once you have located it in reverse order through the book. Start where you find it last of all, and then go backwards and see what you can learn about being liberated from your sins and what is essential to being liberated from one's sins. And you will find the core of the good news message that you need to be sharing with others. Do we have a commission? Matthew 28, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and mathetusete, make disciples." That's your commission, mine too. Go make disciples. Go debate with the denominational world. Prove yourself right. Prove themselves wrong. Oh, you go make disciples. Now, there's a place for debates, I'm sure. But that's not your commission. Unless in engaging in a debate can help you fulfill the commission, make disciples. Amen? Yeah. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name, in all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Go back to those three passages and look at the word preach and see what you find. You might be amazed. We have the same commission as did Jesus. Make disciples by sharing a good news message, teaching and baptizing people, teaching people to repent of their past, change the way they think, and be baptized to be liberated from their past. We are to preach and proclaim liberty. Commission. Like Jesus, we need to put a finger on the pulse of who we are, exercise our skill set to the fullest to be as productive as we can in fulfilling our commission to make disciples by proclaiming, preaching a good news message. Last of all, in this passage that Jesus read, there is an element of compassion. Note particularly those to whom Jesus was commissioned to give his attention. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. The Greeks had two words, basic words, for poor. One meant he who had very little but could squeak out a living. The other one meant he who has nothing and has to beg just to exist on a day-to-day basis. Of interest in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." It's the second of these two that are found in 2 Corinthians 8. Jesus became as one who had to beg just to exist on a day-to-day basis. It is that second one also that is found in this passage. We need to give our attention to individuals who are beggars. Individuals who don't have in life. On Wednesday nights, we have begun something back in Huntington. We did so a year ago, and we've really began to flesh it out. We're inviting our young people in the city to come at 6 o'clock. We started with 7 through 12. Now we're doing it, I think it's 4th through 12. We divide them up. We eat together. We provide them a good meal. And then they go into Bible classes and study. We have our young people inviting denominational young people to our Wednesday night services. We have those denominational young people inviting their own denominational friends to come to our services. And a Bible class for 7 through 12 that was 19 has now, in just 1 year, grown to they had 60 plus 2 weeks ago. And we just now, 2 weeks ago, started the same thing for the 4th through the 6th. And guess what? We're having young men and women come to our building that don't have anything to eat. I saw a mother come to our building 3 weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago, and she picked up her son. She had another son with her, and she said to him as they were leaving, "Don't you have any food?" Even a mama didn't have anything to eat. We have little boys and girls coming to church that are hungry. Yeah, but you see into their social needs and not their spiritual needs. Well, let me tell you about Jordan, who came to our Bible class, he being a sophomore in high school. Bad grades, bad rep, I should say. Maybe a bad rap every now and then. He was touched by what he heard. He obeyed the gospel. And on the night that he obeyed the gospel, on that day, that Sunday, his daddy attended services on Sunday morning. My wife will be here tonight. Jordan's getting baptized. Mom and daddy were there on Sunday night, the night that Jordan was baptized. Isn't that something? Mom and daddy began coming to my Wednesday night Bible class. We were studying the book of Ephesians. We talked about the New Testament church, the exclusive nature of God's body, how to get into it, and such like and so forth. 6 weeks ago, Mom and Daddy are baptized. 2 weeks ago, an eighth grade sister is baptized. And now 4 out of 5, one son's in the service and already left home. 4 out of 5 are united in Christ. Because somebody came up with the idea, and I wasn't the brainchild, we need to reach out to those who have not in our community. And we're still touching lives. We're still baptizing people, and we will do so till eternity dawns. Beggars, the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Well, it's running out of juice. It, not me. The bereaved, the brokenhearted. The word that is translated brokenhearted here is a word that means to be crushed together. Okay? You put those peanuts on the ground. You go to Logan's Roadhouse or whatever it's called, and you get you a handful of peanuts and you put them on the ground and you stomp on them and you squeeze them down there and then step back and what do you see? A mess. Sweep it up. Life has done that to so many people. Life has stomped on them, pushed them down, stepped back, and left them in a mess. And we have people that are walking by just wanting to sweep them away. Jesus said, "I'm here to make those people whole." Do you know a family that's having problems in their marriage? Make it whole. You know somebody whose life has literally been turned upside down by the decision of somebody else that was wrong? Go to them and make them whole. the broken. They're all around. Brother Dan, I just can't find anything to do. You just don't want to do. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Those who are bound by the consequences and guilt of their own decisions. Recovery of sight to those that aren't looking anymore, the blind. To set at liberty those that have been broken and shattered into fragments. Those who are oppressed. Jesus was a friend to the publicans and the sinners. Jesus had the time to cast out demons from one named Mary Magdalene. And he touched her life. And who was by his tomb the morning he rose from the dead? Jesus gave purpose to a crusty mouth fisherman. Altered the life of a radical, I'll make my own laws, Pharisee. And touch your life too. And with compassion, we need to be reaching out to people in the same categories. Do not go to church on Sunday morning by yourself as an individual or a family and praise the greatness of God, blinded and callous to the needs of other people who must be brought to Jesus and brought back together. Don't do it. And say amen to a preacher that gets up and preaches on hypocrisy. There must be a cognition of who I am, a self-awareness. I put a finger on my skill set and I employ that to the fullest that I possibly can. To be as productive in my life as I possibly can for God. As I fulfill my commission to share a good news message, shouting from the mountaintops, a message of authority that needs to be yielded to and obeyed. And I do that for everybody. Those with whom I feel the most comfortable, those with whom I relate socially, those who are on the same plane of my socioeconomic platform, and even those I don't know, even those I'm not acquainted with, and even those I don't like. And even those that don't like me. I heard it said a long time ago that God had one only begotten Son that he sent into the world, and he made him preacher. When I was growing up, I did not want to be a preacher. I'll be honest with you. I heard my daddy talk about it. He said, when I was growing up, I wanted to be a garbage collector. He did. And that's because in his day, they came by and collected garbage by horse-drawn buggies. And he liked horses. Would he be disappointed today? And I vowed I would not be a preacher. Then I met a young lady that turned my life around. And I realized, you know, there's something special in this world for me to do. Maybe you've realized that too. And if we've shared anything that can help you from what Jesus did and what Jesus said that will help you to do it better, then our time has been well spent. Thank you for your interest.